Canada Day weekend. Hopefully you've had a good weekend so far, and the rest will go well as well. We are starting out our summer series today, and it'll go over the next number of weeks. We've got eight weeks. We're spending our time in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, do you ever have one of those stories that you tell, something you remember, and somebody else remembers it differently? And so they kind of tell it, and you kind of tell it, and you're like, no, something's a bit off here. We have one of those in our house, and our kids were sharing it a few weeks ago, and I just, since I have, I'm up here, so I get to do this. Just so you all know back there, I'm right. So, we have this thing where the girls specifically talk about summertime bedtime, right? See? Summertime bedtime. And what they say is that, oh, it was horrible in our house when we were little at summer, because Mom and Dad, you'd put us to bed so early, the sun was full out, you can hear the screams and joyful cries of children in the neighborhood frolicking and playing, and you have us in this bedroom and you've ruined our childhood because we didn't get to play outside till late. That's their take on what happened. Our take on what happened was, no, they would never go to bed on time. And there was a few times they went to bed early because we were getting up early to leave, but summertime was just kind of like, yeah, not regular bedtime. We'd drag them wherever and they just kind of drop. We'd try and get them in bed. So we have this two different, so who's right? It's pretty hard when you've got an ingrained perspective. Now, when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount for the disciples, it would have been the same type of experience. The topics that Jesus went through as he's teaching them would have been topics they would have learned based on bits of scripture they would have known about since they were young children. And they would have heard the Pharisees and their rabbis and the teachers of the law teach these things in a certain way. Teach them how to get close to God in a certain way. They would have talked about these things again and again. Their whole culture, their whole society was bent a certain way. And so as they sat and listened to Jesus, it would have sounded familiar, but very different. Very different. And that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was teaching in such a way that it would be very different. Now, we have some differences as well. See, when Jesus taught, he was teaching about beliefs and behavior. And what their whole culture was about, the Jewish religious system, was more about behavior than belief. But there's this tension that they have, and Jesus spoke into that tension, two of them. And there's a tension we have, and Jesus speaks into it, two of them mainly for us. Here they are. The first one is that whatever you believe, you tend to behave. But if your belief is off, if your understanding of what God's word is, if your belief is off, your behavior is going to be very different. And there are things, there are many ways that the disciples and followers of Jesus from that point on through to us included, when we look at the Bible, that we misunderstand what was being said. We misunderstand the intent, the heart, the belief, how we're supposed to live it. There's a disconnect there. There's this tension. Our belief is off, and so our behavior is off. But there's another tension that's just as prevalent. In fact, I think it's more so what Jesus confronted the Pharisees and the religious leaders on, and it was the fact that their belief and their behavior didn't match. We all have those things. We all have things where our belief system is changing over time. The way I view my theology, my view of God, the way I look at the Bible, the way I understand Scripture, it's constantly growing over time. And something I preached 10 years ago, you know, I would look back and go, oh man, I'd never say that now. I've grown, I understand a little deeper, and hopefully my behavior's in line. So we all have that, and we all have things in our life where we would say, oh yeah, I think this is what I should be doing as a follower of Jesus. This is the belief, this is the theology, this is the internal stuff. And then we have no problem living completely different. Especially in our culture, we have no problem holding that tension, where we say we believe one thing and we live another, and if someone calls us on it, we're like, what's your problem? It doesn't matter. I can do what I want. And so Jesus is speaking into that. And that is really the point of his Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount was a group of teachings that Jesus gave over a period of days, and he gave it primarily to his 12 disciples, known later in the New Testament as apostles, and he did it on the hillside outside Galilee, his home district, hence the Sermon on the Mount. So it was more a group of teachings than a sermon. It was in the hillside rather than a mount, but that's an easier way of thinking about it. And it was primarily given to his followers, the ones he chose, but as he taught, it seems to be that crowds gathered. And so when we hear Jesus say these things, his intended audience was his chosen followers. But it's applicable outside. And his main point there was he was trying to call us to something. So Jesus is calling us to a different understanding of our beliefs and our behavior so that we can actually be different. Jesus is calling us to a better or a deeper or a different understanding of our beliefs and our behavior so that we can actually be different. And so he speaks into this tension. And the first thing we're going to look at, right after the Beatitudes, actually last summer we looked at the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, we're continuing that on, right after the Beatitudes, right after he speaks a little bit, he jumps into something that we really need to understand about belief and behavior in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there. There's free Bibles at the back. You can look it up on the app. If you do that, if you look us up on the Bible app and find us, there's some devotional readings at the bottom of that that you can read through this week to help you actually apply this. So that's the benefit of that. Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus starts right with the foundation, the root of where this problem comes, the root of misunderstanding and having a poor belief, and the root of the hypocrisy that the religious leaders were actually living, the whole religious system. And he says this, "Don't misunderstand why I have come." Do you know that Jesus wasn't the first person to come to claim to be the Messiah? He wasn't the first one to have an uprising. In fact, if you look at the crucifixion account, it seemed like there were others. As the Sanhedrin talked about Jesus, they said, though, there were others who've done this. Just let it die down and see if it's for real. And so Jesus was one among several in around that time period who rose up to lead others. But he wants his disciples, those people on the hillside, those 12, to understand, I don't want you to misunderstand why I've come. They all bring their bent, right? All the men sitting there had their reasoning and had their ideas about why Jesus came and how we follow him. Guess what we bring when we come to church? We have our own understanding of why Jesus came and how we're to follow him. And Jesus says, I want you to be clear about this. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. This is really, really important. This is why I say it's a foundational teaching. Because how we view the Old Testament, what we do with the Old Testament, is really key and is really important. And so Jesus' words resonate to today. And he says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets were Jesus' way and their way as Jews of referring to what we call the Old Testament. And so the law was the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets is the rest, basically, the law and the prophets. And in there, they had their civil and their moral code. So their civil being governmental code, with it more towards Old Testament time, because now that they're under Roman occupation, Rome was in charge of their civil government. But in the law, there was civil law, and there was moral or religious law. And so Jesus says, I haven't come to abolish that. I haven't come to start something new in the sense that the old is gone and useless and worthless and we throw it away, but I've come to fulfill it. I'm doing something new, but I'm fulfilling it. And our understanding of what Jesus meant by just that one phrase really shapes a lot of how we follow him. and it shaped their perspective then. Now, Paul, in the book of Galatians, Galatians is a phenomenal letter, and throughout that letter, Paul clarifies what Jesus is saying here. And we're going to refer to it two times this morning, but the first one, we'll look at Galatians chapter 3. Paul clarifies to the Galatian church what Jesus is talking about. Let me put it another way. So he's trying to clarify. Let me help you understand how we follow Jesus in light of the Old Testament. What do we do with it? The law, so the law of the prophets, was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now the way of faith has come. Now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So he's saying, look, in this progression of history from God creating the world till Jesus came, after the fall, when we separated ourselves from God, when we wandered away from God, God put in place something. And there was a purpose to that something. What he put in place was the law. And so the law and the covenant, the old covenant, the way that God would be Israel's God, had a purpose, and it had a time. And the law, the rules, the prophets, how to live it out, were a guardian. They're a nanny, a parent, to keep some boundaries there so that you would learn how to live until the time when the fullness, the better thing came. So here's how it works. If you've got, when you're younger, right, if you have a nanny or a parent or a babysitter or a guardian, they put some rules in place. They would say something like, look both ways when you cross the street. Why did that guardian want you to look both ways before you cross the street? Keep you safe. They don't want you to be flat and long, okay? They want you to be safe, all right? So, that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. That's not something we go, that's a bad thing. We don't need that anymore. But I can see that we're all teens, adults, older kids. How many of you had your parent, your guardian, a nanny, a babysitter, a teacher, someone who had some authority, set some rules with you when you were younger, with you the last time you crossed the street? Anyone? No. Why? Because you don't need them. That's part of maturity. The better way is for you to learn that it's not safe just to walk out on the street, and you just work that into your natural lifestyle. It's the same way with the law. The law has its purpose. The fact that you shouldn't just run out onto a street doesn't go away just because you're an adult and you have some abstract thought and you can figure it out for yourself. Right? That doesn't change. What has changed is your need for someone to tell you to do it. So you're behaving the same way. It's just you're better off. There's a better way. And so Paul is saying, the law had its place. It showed us sin, it set some boundaries, and it was a nanny or a guardian to show us how God wanted us to relate to him until the full and better way would come, until maturity was reached, maturity in Christ. Andy Stanley, he's a pastor in the States. He wrote a book last year called Irresistible. We gave it to all our elders and staff for Christmas. It's part of our staff thing because I think it's so important to understand what Jesus says here. And what he says, basically the premise of the book, isn't just that we understand the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant, but what we need to understand is that in our modern world, our gospel should be irresistible. And how we treat the Old Covenant actually is hindered our witness, actually has hindered how we present good news of Jesus. But if we view it the way Jesus views it, then it will be irresistible. And he says something interesting in here about how we view something as obsolete. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish it. What did Jesus mean by abolish? I'll read Andy's words. If you had an overwhelming amount of debt that you wanted to rid yourself of, one option would be to declare bankruptcy. In that case, your obligation would not be fulfilled. It'd just be removed. But if someone came along and paid off your debt, the obligation would be fulfilled, and the burden of fulfilling that obligation would be removed as well. Jesus fulfilled, as in ended, the necessity of the Jewish law. Just as you don't abolish a home by completing its construction, just as you don't abolish a flight plan by landing a plane, just as you don't abolish a homework assignment by completing the assignment, Jesus did not abolish the law when he fulfilled it. In fulfilling it, he made it obsolete. He made it obsolete. It's not that it goes away, we push it aside, we don't need it anymore. Its plan was fulfilled. The Old Testament, which is a horrible word, the word testament is a horrible word for us because we don't understand what that means. It's a synonym for covenant. It's an old covenant, and a covenant is a relational agreement between people. And God made a covenant with his people. There's several covenants in the Old Testament, the most important one being the one between him and his people, Israel. This is how I will be your God and you will be my people. And so the story and the narrative of the Old Covenant, the first part of our Bible, which isn't a Christian Bible at all. It's the Jewish law and prophets. It's the foundation. It shows how God rescued humanity, how humanity fled from God again and again, how even though we had a covenant with God, even though God loved us, we ran from him again and again, and God pursued us. God had a better way. And what we missed and what the New Testament religious leaders missed was that it was a way of faith all along. Instead, they saw it as law. And it had a place. But Jesus fulfilled it. He completed it. In Jesus, past, present, and what Jesus will still do in his return in making all things new, he will fulfill all prophecy. He will fulfill the old covenant. The old covenant all points to Jesus. All of it. Not just the prophecies. That makes sense. So there are like 300 and some odd prophecies about Jesus. They all point to him. Absolutely. But the sacrificial system. Do we have sacrifices now? No. Why? Why don't we have sacrifices now? Anyone want to wager an answer? Why don't we need that anymore? It's obsolete. Why? Jesus is a sacrifice. So do we still have sacrifice? Yeah. But it's better. It's complete. It's done. Do you need a priest to go to God? No. Jesus is the high priest. Do we need a temple? Well, we don't need a building. The temple is us. The old covenant is the foundation upon which Jesus fulfilled. He didn't just do something new by adding something on. He fulfilled it and did something better. So what on earth do we do with the Old Testament? How did Jesus view it? Because if we treat it as fully equal and try and live out the Old Testament in a New Testament way, we're actually not doing what Jesus is teaching. Conversely, if we throw it away altogether, and there are people who say, I'm a red-letter Christian. Well, Jesus actually doesn't say we should be red-letter, only his words, only. He said he didn't abolish it, he fulfilled it. So verse 18 of Matthew 5, he continues, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, so until I return, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. The Greek there says, not even a jot or a tittle of the law. Those were names for small little parts of characters in the Hebrew language. It's like dotting an I or crossing a T. And Jesus says, not even the dot of an I or cross of a T in the whole law and prophets, the whole old covenant, not a single one of those things will fail to be fulfilled before I come. It's not gone forever. I will complete it. And then he goes on to say, so if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them to do that will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, why is he saying this? He's saying this because the whole Jewish religious system that these disciples had learned their whole life was built on that. The religious leaders, in their zeal and their desire to be pure and holy and righteous and follow God well, followed the law to the best of their ability. In fact, they added 300, almost 400 of their own laws to keep that law. You ever had that at work, at school? So you got this policy, right? You got a policy for something. You want people to behave in a certain way, you have a policy. Then what happens? Something happens outside that policy. Someone misbehaves, does something that the policy doesn't cover. What do you do? You add some more on the bottom of the policy, and then it's a little bit longer and a little more complex. And then something else happens that's outside the policy, so you add something on the bottom so you can... That's what these guys were trying to do. They thought that through following a plan, a bunch of rules. If I'm good enough, God will see me as good enough, will bless me, and I will get into heaven. I'll be in his good books. He'll bless me. He'll give me land and oxen and money and all this stuff, and I'll be blessed and prosperous. And Jesus is saying, it's wrong. And what the religious leaders did in the old covenant and in Jesus' day, because he was still under the old covenant before he rose again, was that they picked between what was important and what was not. And they had worked out this system of these are the important commands, but these are the ones, not so important. So you see how this belief and behavior thing worked out? That's why the Sanhedrin, the group of religious leader groups, all these different groups, Pharisees and Sadducees, and all these different groups of religious leaders would come together in this grand council. That's why they could say, do not murder. Ten Commandments. Do not murder. Let's figure out how we can kill this Jesus. They didn't see a problem with it. But in their version of the law, picking and choosing, they put a greater value in stomping out a threat to the religious system than they did in actually following God's command itself. And it become normative. And so Jesus is speaking against that. And he says, you can't do this. Now, what we need to understand as we interact with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, how do we view it? What we need to understand is that there's a beautiful context, a historical context in which it's written. God has a plan that has played out in time. We're a part of that. There's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. There is a very real world view, world system at play in the different parts of the old covenant with Noah and David and Moses and the prophets. It was a very different world. That's like a 4,000 year history. And when we look back at the old covenant, if we read into it with our modern culture, it can do a lot of destruction. And I would wager 99% or close thereto of people who have a problem with Christianity and the Bible, understanding the Bible is one book all the same. It's not. It's an old covenant, the Jewish law, and now our Christian scriptures. And Jesus says, don't throw out the old, it's your foundation. There's a lot to learn there. This is what points to me. I haven't changed. God hasn't changed. But when we look back, what we need to understand is this. And so Andy Stanley, in a sermon series on the same book, our young adults went through it last year at our winter retreat. You can find it online. It's phenomenal. He goes into way more detail than I am. Points out at least four things we need to recognize, respect, and hold on to with the old covenant, because we don't throw it out. It's foundational, but it's not our moral code. Number one, old covenant represented a moral and civil code that ascribed inherent dignity to every person. Do you know why our Western culture has dignity for each individual and some other places in the world based on other cultures, religious systems don't? Because the Judeo-Christian worldview started in the Old Testament law was the only one of its kind in its time that ascribed dignity to the individual. The world, when you look back in history, was a brutal place that didn't care for the individual person. But in the law, in the prophets, when we read out of it in its historical context, there is inherent. So regardless of what you can do, how powerful or who you are, you have dignity. You are valuable. That was unique. Thousands of years ahead of its time. In fact, it's the basis for which we enjoy the society we have. Number two, Old Covenant included a sexual ethic that protected the weak and the vulnerable, unlike the practices of the pagan religions around it. If you look at the history of the sexual practices of the nations around Israel, it's terrible, horrible, and awful. All that stuff in Leviticus, we look back, and much of which we still have laws against in our society, we look back as if it's like a no-brainer. We get that. In its day, it was revolutionary. Revolutionary. The weak and the vulnerable in Israel were protected in a way they weren't otherwise. We look now and we say, oh, that's way behind. Well, do you know where we got our foundation? From there. So yeah, we look back and we think, boy, that's not going quite far enough. In its day, well, we're still trying to catch up. Thousands of years later, we are still struggling with sex trafficking and abuse and misuse and all sorts of stuff. Ways where humans treat other humans horribly. And under God's law, if obeyed, it was a different thing. In its day, it was unique. Number three, Old Covenant viewed humanity as the pinnacle of creation because every person is made in God's image. No other system, no other religion, no other historical background was like that at all. Even the one that Jesus spoke in here with Greco-Roman, Greeks and Romans, humans were the playthings of gods. Playthings of gods. Many other religious systems, if you look back at their origin and their creation stories, playthings of the gods. No value. So no wonder if your creation story is that you're a plaything of the gods, you don't have much value, why would you treat others with dignity and value? Why not just do what you want? Why not have horrible, idolatrous, murderous, sexually aberrant parts to your religion? Why not? So the Old Covenant gave dignity to people in that we were made in God's image. Very different than anything else. And as we look back, remember, and this is especially important, women and children and slaves and foreigners. In the Old Testament law, even though we may look back and go, I don't know about this stuff, in its day, in its context, thousands of years ahead of other countries, of other systems, women, children, slaves, and foreigners all fared better under what we would say is a dated system, but in its day, they all fared better. It was better for all of those groups. And when Jesus and the New Testament came along and he's speaking of dignity for women and Paul says equality, equality not sameness. We're unique but we're equal. That was thousands of years ahead of its day. Where do you think we got what we are in a society today? Where do you think we got that from? It didn't come from humanism. It didn't come from paganism. But now we're trying to live out an Old Testament foundation, a New Testament teaching, without Old or New Covenant or Jesus. And it's really messy. That's the way our society is. So when we look back, or when people complain about the Old Testament, or I don't agree with this, or I don't... How did Jesus view it? It's complete. It was for a time. It was to teach us principles. And what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount is that God interpreted God. And when God interprets God, you go with God. Are you following me? Jesus is God. And when Jesus interprets what he wrote in the first place, which was for an intended context that we do not throw away, but the better we understand the context, we can better understand the principle that Jesus now takes. And in the coming weeks, we'll hear things like, you've heard it said, do not murder. Ten Commandments. Should we have the Ten Commandments on the wall? No. It's not our commandments. It's foundation. Jesus said, I give you one commandment. Love each other the way I've loved you. And if you do that, you will follow the two greatest commandments, loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those things, you fulfill, you meet all the requirements of the law and the prophets. Jesus' way is better. It's way better. And he says, you've heard it said, don't murder. I tell you, you missed the point. We're going to go there next week. I'm looking at your heart. Don't even be angry. And so Jesus didn't throw the Old Testament out, but he asks us to view it properly. Throwing it out is wrong. Holding to it as equal gets us messed up too, because we try and live as old covenant people in a new covenant with equal. Do we read the Old Testament? Absolutely. We can see the victories and failures of people who tried to follow God on their own terms. And those who understood, as Hebrews says, that it was all about faith. Hebrews says, look at all these people who were declared righteous by God, not because they followed the law to a T, but because they placed their faith in God. And as they did, he transformed their heart. And guess what they did? They ended up following the law much better than they could on their own in a religious system. And so Jesus is saying, you got it wrong. You got it wrong, humanity. But in me, I'll bring the fullness, a new and living way, a new covenant. And so then Jesus says in verse 20, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, because his is a way of faith. If you try and follow God by being a good person, if you try and follow Jesus by coming to church regularly, by tithing, by being moral and upstanding, a good citizen, paying your taxes, being as nice as you can to others, I've never killed anyone, I think I'm a pretty good person, yeah, I've got some stuff inside, I did that thing when I was younger, and I'm pretty decent, you'll have no part in the kingdom of heaven. And there are so many people in Western society who think that's what Christianity is. And I think if Jesus is correct, and I think he is, the root of some of that is viewing the old and the new as equal. They're both authoritative, both from God, absolutely. But one is finished, obsolete, complete. We look to it as foundation. We cling to it as pointing to Jesus as our hope. But we have something better. And so Jesus says, if you want to be righteous, it's not going to be by your behavior. It's not going to be by your church attendance. It's not going to be by becoming like the Pharisees, who now, instead of having Old Testament law, you have New Testament law. You have New Testament rules, New Testament ways of being. And Jesus is saying, it's about my heart. Paul clarifies this again in Galatians 4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Isn't that interesting? Paul makes sure that we understand Jesus lived under the law. He wasn't above it. He lived under the law of Moses, under the law of God. He lived under it the way we all could have, and then he fulfills it. Because we couldn't, in our own strength. And we kept wandering from God, and he kept chasing us and bringing us back. And we understood that the sacrifice was temporary, but now it's full. We understood that a high priest could only do so much. And then the curtain was ripped when he was crucified, a new and living way. The curtain in the temple, keeping people from God. He's got a better way of faith. So he came, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who are slaves to the law. Slaves to the law. That's pretty strong language. So that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out the same way Jesus spoke to his Father. Daddy, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. You're not a little kid who can't go out when, you know, who has to go to bed early when your parents tell you to, and it's light outside, and everyone's playing, and it's horrible, and you don't have to do that anymore, okay? Now you are no longer a slave to the law, to a system, to a religion. You're God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Do you see what Jesus did? We have these two systems in place that if we get pulled to either extreme, we miss the whole point. One is religiosity. I'm gonna by legalism, by my own hard work, by being a good person, by following these rules, even if you find the rules in the New Testament, it's still dead religion. God said again and again through his word, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees who were trying to live it well. They get a bad rap sometimes. They were trying to live it well, but they got messed up. And so will we. That's the one thing he freed us from. But he didn't free us from it, so we'd hop over to the other extreme, which is freedom from him altogether. Just go out, do whatever you want. It's all good. God loves us all. We're all his children. We'll all get in. Nope. His is a deeper way. Apart from Jesus, nothing. Apart from Jesus, it's a new covenant. We have a new covenant, a new way to relate with and get back into relationship with God. And it's only through Jesus. And it's only through faith, Paul says. It's a new way of faith. So, as I read this, and as I was dealing with this on my own, really one question came up. And I want to challenge you in that question. I want you to answer it honestly. Here it is. Are you following Jesus or are you following the religion of Christianity? Are you following Jesus or are you following the religion of Christianity? There's a difference. Following Jesus is on a heart level. Following Jesus means that you are spending time with a living, loving Savior, becoming more like him all the time. The fact that the author of Hebrews says all these great people of the Old Testament were declared righteous by God, not because of their behavior, but because of their faith, and many of them were a complete mess at times in their life, tells me that by faith, I'm going to fail too. If it was up to me being perfect and doing well every day, I'd be sunk, I'd be in trouble, and so would you. Following Jesus means having a deep, regular, everyday relationship. The outpouring of that means that you're going to gather with people more. You're going to read your Bible, old and new, more. You're going to pray more. You're going to be more hospitable. You're going to serve others more. You're going to look more like him. But that seems very, very much like the religion of Christianity, where people go to church when they can, give a little here or there, I serve a little bit, I'm trying to be a good person, I read my Bible when I feel guilty, when I'm in trouble, I cry out, oh God, please help me, and then it gets good again, and I'm kind of cool, I'm good, we're good, me and God, we're good, I'm a good person, I know Jesus, I know the gospel, I'm doing my thing, it's all good, and I see people drift in and out of here all the time. I can't make a judgment on your heart. I think there's people who are redeemed and saved, who are simply following the wrong thing. Jesus has you. You are fully, you know, you've believed in Jesus. You've received forgiveness. You're trying to follow him, but the way that you're following him is based on an old, complete way. It's dead. It's meaningless. And some of you are trying to follow that way, and you're living in that frustration. Why don't I feel more alive? Why doesn't this feel better? Why aren't things getting better? Well, because they can't. Activity and behavior and obedience can never make you feel better, can never make you closer to God. But as you're closer to God, as you have Jesus' heart, as you spend time with him, he transforms your beliefs, your understanding, and eventually your behaviors get in line too. And guess what happens? Well, you're going to want to be around other people more. Why do we gather? Spur one another on. Let's encourage one another. Don't give up. Hey, can I pray for you? Hey, when we're together, we're supposed to be authentic and intimate, not smiles and I'm fine and we go home and we're crap. I'm good. You know, I love Jesus. He's great. And we go home. We don't touch our Bible. We don't think of Jesus all week and we're miserable and our lives are a mess and we come back and I'm fine. And Jesus has something better and deeper. And he's calling us to it. And we'll want to gather more. We'll want to spend more time with him. Our worship, it won't matter what or who is leading. We're spending time with others, lifting up Jesus. And it transforms our heart. It makes us different. And that is a gospel that's irresistible. because it's not based on our systems, our structures, our building. How well you behave or obey. Eventually those things get in line. But man, a person who gives Jesus their whole heart, even when the behavior's not in line, Jesus is like, you get it. Let's go. We can do this. And so I encourage you to honestly answer yourself. Am I following Jesus? Like, am I spending time with him? Or am I just going through some motions, some good religious behaviors, because since a child I was given this Bible and I'm supposed to do this thing and it looks kind of like this and I'm kind of doing that thing and I think it's okay. Are you following Jesus or are you following the religion of Christianity? They both seem the same, but they're very different. And I want to encourage you as we head into the rest of summer, as we dig deep into the Sermon on the Mount, that you would dig deep into Jesus. We encourage people to follow something called the Way of Jesus. It's just these seven guiding statements that help us know how to actually follow Jesus and get away from religiosity. And we have practices to go with that. If you want to learn about those or look at that, hop on our website. I use them regularly. It helps me be discipled by others and disciple others. And it's just a better way. It's just a better way. So if you're looking for a place to start, there's a place to start. Would you stand with me? And I just want to pray over you as we go. If you're able to stack the chairs, that'd be wonderful. There's some coffee on as your kids are coming up and anxious to go and do whatever you're doing the rest of the weekend. But I really encourage you, don't let this message kind of fade away from you just because it's a long weekend. Use this as an impetus for the rest of your summer where you probably have a little bit extra time to rest and focus on your relationship with Jesus, that you might grow deep roots clinging to him and not just religiosity. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this day that we can gather. We pray that we would understand how to follow what Jesus isn't just teaching. He's laying out how to follow him. Father, we pray for safety this weekend as we drive and travel and do all the stuff we do to celebrate Canada. Thanks for our country and that we have the freedom to do this. And we ask more than anything that in our hearts we would know that we know that we know that we have chosen to follow you, that we believe you, that we received you, that we're following you, and that you're working on our hearts. Move us away both from enslavement to sin and being enslaved to dead religion, but instead make us alive in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.